Why don't I pray for us and we'll keep looking at Psalm 119. Dear Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone. You give us your word, and it is a treasure. It is sweeter than honey to our mouths. And Father, we just pause for a moment and realize often we feel guilty. Often we try and wrestle and work hard and are driven. And yet we want to pause this morning and just think about how we can delight in your word. And even more than that, Father, the promise that we have as we delight in your word, that we will be blameless. And Father, as we think about our own hearts and our own lives, we just think about that promise to delight in your word and to be blameless. We ask for you to guide us now, to change us and to transform us as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to ask you, what things do you delight in? Because that's what we're talking about as we reflect on what it is to delight in the word. What things do you delight in? If you're going to shout out just one thing, what would it be?
Grandchildren.
Perfect. I reckon that's it. Children and grandchildren. When you think about delight, you think about that burst of love. You know what warms your heart, what fills your heart. And I read just this week about a guy, he'd become a new dad. He had a baby girl. And the way he described it was becoming a dad was like when you're about 12 years old and you fall in love for the first time. And it's like that every day. And that's how he put it. He was delighting in his little baby girl. You might have thought, well, it's the person that I'm married to. You know, I remember that, you know, burst of love. I delight in them. That's another relationship. That's how I can understand and think through and think about delight as well. Well, now you're thinking, you've brought up kids, you've brought up marriage. It's not always delightful. Those little kids turn into teenagers. They leave home, things get worse. Those little kids, here's a saying, it's not in the Bible, but I think it's true. You never know how selfish you are until you get married. You never know how angry you can get until you have kids. It was a problem. If we just pause for a moment, there are moments of delight, but deep down in our hearts, something strikes. You know what kids do? They take away the attention and the love you have on yourself. And that's pretty annoying. My comfort and my security, that's what makes me angry deep down. When I finally have wrestled, when we have wrestled our kids into bed, they go to bed at 7:30. Fine, at 8 o'clock, I just want my time. I just want to relax, put the PJs, sit down, relax. That's the best part of the night. And once a week, my mum calls about 8:15. Oh, my goodness. I said, Amy, can you grab the phone? Yeah, it's your mum. You talk to her. You pick up the phone. There's something in me. Why am I wrestling with that? Why am I so angry and uptight about that? Something's happening in my heart. Again, when we're married, this is one of the best parts of my job is I get to be the minister at weddings about 3 or 4 times a year, and I love it. And you see the delight. You stand up the front with the groom. And, you know, and the bride's about 20 minutes late, and then the bridesmaids come, and then the bride enters, you know, and the music. And you can see the delight in his heart. You know, he tears up mostly, and you see that burst of love, and it's incredible. And I always say to them, it's all downhill from here. Because, you know, been up early doing hair and makeup. It's been, you know, a year ago she bought the dress. You know, he's from the eastern suburbs. He's probably spent 4 hours on his hair. You know, I say to them, take plenty of photos today because it's never going to be the same. But no, if we think about it, there's something when I think I'm married up. I'm selfish. That's what it shows me. In my heart, I'm worried about my needs and I'm worried about my wants, and it pushes that delight out. The love in my heart for myself, the Bible calls that sin. It talks about it being a problem of the heart, and it talks about, you know what the problem of sin is? I listen to someone who's dangerous instead of listening to God. The person that I listen to who is dangerous is a person who talks the most to me. And it's me. I listen to the words coming out of my heart and it influences me. It says, don't listen to God. You know, he has got your best interest at heart. He's not really good. He doesn't really love you. I say, that's right. That's right. In fact, for me to sin, what I have to do is I have to say, you know, my reputation and my needs and my wants and my loves are greater than God. I want to shut his voice up. And then I want to justify myself and say, you know, that person shouldn't disrespect me. That person can't talk to me. Or I can justify, if I take that money or I tell that lie, well, then I'm trying to stop my reputation from being tarnished. And then I can justify and I can build lie upon lie upon lie. I can justify why I deserve to steal something or to earn it. But at first I've got to talk in a way that drowns out the voice of God. The most influential person in my life is me. It comes out of my heart. The Bible calls it sin. Well, as we talk about delighting in God's word, I want to, I guess, come to the climax. If this was a movie, we're going to pull back and we're going to reveal something incredible. As we think about delighting in God's word, it's this. Jesus Christ is God's word. Just pause for a moment. He's described, he is called, he's given the title, the Word of God. The start of the Gospel of John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. And the Word comes into the world as a little baby born in the manger. You know the Christmas story. And God was born a man. And so the Bible is the Word of God. And yet where do you see God truly and clearly? It's in Jesus Christ, who is given the title, who is given the Word of God. And what happens? The Christmas story moves to the Easter story. Jesus dies on the cross. He dies as our sacrifice for our sins to deal with the problem of our hearts. And what happens on the cross is God's perfect Son, God's Word, who's been there since eternity, takes all of our sin, our selfishness, our anger, all the things we've done, said, thought, onto himself. And when he dies, it dies with him. And the punishment dies with him. But he swaps something else and gives something else to us at the same time. So God's perfect Holy Son takes all of our sin and then places on us, on all believers, his righteousness, his perfection. That's what happens when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. The punishment for your sin is gone. You are made blameless. You are perfect in the eyes of God. You are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he has taken your sin. But it goes further than that. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. That's why he can take our sin and be our sacrifice. He's paid our death for us. But we're united to him, which means this. In the same way that God is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, he is pleased with us. For anyone who trusts in Jesus, who is a believer, God is pleased with us. He sees us as blameless. He sees our perfection. So this is God. When the Word became flesh and was dwelling amongst people, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God delighted in the Son. And in his death and resurrection, our trust in that, he is delighted with us. God is pleased with Christ. God is pleased. I just want to say that because I think there are some of us who, even though we trust in God, we still think that he's angry with us. Maybe disgusted with us. What we've done, who we are. And there's a bunch of people outside of the church for whom that is what they think. God could never love me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know what I've done. I want to show you a part of the Bible. I was doing some Bible reading, which is a good idea to do when you're doing a talk on reading the Bible. And I was reading Zephaniah. Now, I don't know if anyone's read Zephaniah this week, but this was, hopefully this was pointed out to me by a friend. And Zephaniah 3 says this about God. It says in the Old Testament, a prophet you may not have heard about nor read, says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Now, as you think about God, I wonder if you've ever thought about God being so pleased with his people that he sings over them. When you think about God, do you picture a God who sings? That he takes such great delight in his people that he rejoices and he sings? When we gather together and we sing at church, part of our mind should be thinking about heaven and being in the presence of God and singing with him and to him and singing his praises. But God will be there singing also. I wonder if that changes how you see God, the God who sings. I've been wrestling with that. There's a little treasure, a little diamond there in a part of the Bible I haven't spent much time in at all. God delights in us, a God who sings over his people. I just want to encourage you to delight in God. As you delight in God's word, the word of God, delight in Jesus Christ. Love him. Well, let's get to the Bible reading part. In order to delight in God's word, we must delight in God. That's the first step. That's what I'm trying to say. Delight in Jesus Christ. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Realize that what he has done for us when he swapped our sin for his righteousness. What we are doing when we open the Bible is we are listening to someone who loves us. That's what the cross tells us. No matter who you are and what you've done, he loves us. He came into the world and he died for us. So when we read the Bible, we are listening to a person who speaks to us, who loves us. When I first moved to Sydney, I lived in a couple of share houses and I lived with two boys in Camperdown for a little while. And I remember there was a knock on the door and one of my mates, Chris, his girlfriend was there, Emma. She said, "Oh, Chris is on his way and we're going to meet here. He's going to be about 5 minutes." So she came in and she asked me, "Oh, how was your day?" And I was telling, "Oh, it was a funny thing that happened today. And it was so hilarious." And I was telling her the story. Da, da, da. And she was listening. And then Chris walked in, her boyfriend. And everything changed. Her eyes lit up. You know, her body language changed. She said, "Oh, hi, Chris. How are you?" And this is how I remember it. He went, "All right." She said, "That's awesome. That's so good. So what have you been up to today?" "It's at work, you know." "That is so great. That is so awesome." I was just telling you an awesome story. That was pretty funny. And I didn't get the reaction like that. But she was listening to a boyfriend. She was listening to someone that she loved and she listened in that way. Her heart was delighting in any word that he said. I'm sure he said more than that. But that's how I remembered it. And that's what it is to read the Bible. When we understand that it's the God who loves us so much that he died for us in our place for our sins. And we are reading his word. We are listening to somebody who loves speak to us. Well, understanding that, what can we do when we approach the Bible? I want to take out a few verses from Psalm 119. So keep that open and have a look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "I have hidden your word in my heart." What does that mean, to hide? It means I've stored up your word in my heart. I haven't just read it out here. I've taken it, I've placed it in my, I've delighted in your word. I haven't just said, "I'm going to read a chapter today and tick the box. I'm going to read a commentary and make a graph of a key passage and a key character." No, I'm going to store it up in my heart. Even though I've finished reading, it's going to be still here in my heart. I'm going to truly listen. I'm going to listen with the eyes of love, the ears of, like a, you know, that 12-year-old when you got that first crush. Hide your word in my heart. If you just go down a little to verse 12, he says, "Praise to the Lord, teach me your decrees." Ask God to teach you as you read. I'm going to get this whole page, I'm going to get through this whole chapter, but just, "God, please teach me. Show me something new. Let me hear something. Let me feel something. Teach me what you would teach me as I open up your word today." There's something else that happens when we are forgiven by Jesus Christ. He comes and dwells with us in our heart. The Holy Spirit, this is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, dwells in our heart. And the Holy Spirit has a particular role to help us understand God's word, to read it and understand it and be able to apply our life and have it change us. And so you can pray asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, open your ears, open your heart, open your mind so that you can hear and see God teaching, not just what it means, but what it will mean for your life, how it might change your life. One of the greatest blessings that we have is our home group leaders. Let me encourage you, if you're not in a home group, it's a great time. The home group leaders pray for you. They pray for us. They pray for themselves as they're able to teach. It's God who's teaching, but they're trying to pray for you that the Holy Spirit would open hearts and eyes and minds and that you would hear his voice, really hear his voice. Go down to verse 15. It says this: I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Do you meditate on the word? I mean, just really just pause and slow down. Memorize. You know, think about it, chew on it. Ask the question, how does this change me? Well, what is different if I really believe this or really put it into place? Go for a walk and let it swirl around in your mind, sink down into your heart. Meditate on the word of God. And all of this by way of saying delight in the word. Make it a delight. Treasure what it is to read the word of God and to hear your Father speak. He's somebody that we love who wants to speak to us and delights in speaking to us. And that's what verse 16 says. I delight in your decrees. It's there's a burst of love that fills my heart to read and to hear God speak. Well, I just want to give you perhaps one idea, not too ambitious, just one idea to delight in God's word. And I want to encourage you that this is the year to read Zephaniah. Here's what it is. I want to just remind you about what we're doing in our home groups. We've got this booklet here. And I'm not bringing this up to say, oh, have you done your homework? You should feel guilty if you haven't done your homework. Just to encourage you that there's something very simple and very concrete in what we're doing in our booklet. You can do it by yourself if you're not in a home group, you're not able to make it. But it's greater to do it in a home group. But to approach it in order to delight in God's word, not complete your homework that's been set. You may remember last week, Stu was bringing to our attention, and Rod reminded us this morning from 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture, it makes us wise for salvation. It is useful to do what? Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness. And that's what we're doing. A little exercise we do it together. We just read one chapter, ask those questions. How is this teaching me? Correcting me? Rebuking me? How is it training me in righteousness? How am I different? What's new? How does my heart change? What do I love differently or love more because of this? I want you to just see that we crack open the Bible. It is like opening a treasure chest. And particularly the training in righteousness. We are already righteous. If you're a believer, you're already made righteous. God looks at you and he sees his perfect son. You're already righteous. We get things wrong. We make mistakes. We come back, we say sorry. There's times in which we'll be rebuked through the word. Things will get corrected. But we'll be trained in the righteous life. That's what it's saying. We'll be made more and more into the image of God. It's as we look for these pearls and these treasures. As we taste it, in Psalm 1 it just says that the word of God is like sweeter than honey to the taste. And God wants us to be who we are. People who are righteous. People who have been made blameless freely through his death. He wants us to be the righteous. I mean, the start of our passage actually asks this question in verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can you live a righteous life? How can you live with the freedom of being blameless? How's that possible? It says a young person, you know, young people, they're full of passions. Things drive them. It's like, you want to stay on the right path? You want to live a life that honors God? Delight in his word and seek out these treasures. But first, delight in him and delight in his son. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just as an aside, but this is true. If you really grasp what it is to delight in Jesus and in his word, you will actually be able to delight in others. I mean, truly. I mean, I've shared about my life, being married, being selfish, having kids, getting angry. But do you know how I can delight in others? It's because God delights in me. How can I forgive others? Is it possible? Well, I've been forgiven. How can I let go of my reputation that I want to cling to so tightly I'm willing to lie about it? Was to know that all my sins are forgiven. I'm blameless in the sight of God. That he is my Father who loves me. I'll get it wrong. I'll come to him. I'll say sorry. He said, yeah, I forgive you. The last thing I want to say is this. Last practical tip for the grandmothers, particularly who, but for parents as well. I want to encourage you to inspire, train, encourage your kids, your grandkids to delight in the Word of God. If there's one thing you can dedicate your life to, encourage your kids and your grandkids. I was at a conference recently and the speaker there was talking about a generation growing up with Bible amnesia. The baby boomers left church, they left reading the Bible, left a whole bunch of stuff. And their kids know nothing about the Bible. Easter is a four-day weekend. The grandparents know the Bible, the history, the heritage, how to read it, how to delight in it. But the parents of these kids don't know how to read, don't know how to begin sharing anything of the Bible, let alone the treasure that's in the Bible, let alone the way to meet the Word of God, God's Word in God's Word, and have a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to encourage the grandmas, the grandpas, the parents. Your children have a love of the Word because they have a love of Jesus. One of the things that I delight in, and I'll share this final story, is my son is 5. And at nighttime, we've just got back into it this week because for a little while we were reading the classics, some Faraway Tree and some Enid Blyton. And he just loves all that kind of stuff. And we had great picture books and he was memorizing and he was staying with him and he delighted in it. And then I realized it's been a while since I've read the Bible with him at nighttime. I said, "Do you want to hear from the Bible?" And he said, Daddy, tell me about David's mighty men. King David's mighty men. You may know them from 2 Samuel 23. I didn't have the Bible open. I know the story so well. It's in 2 Samuel, and I encourage you to read that. And if you've got any 5-year-old boys, tell them the story of David's mighty men. It's an incredible story of these 3 men who were mighty warriors. And one of them, you know, he had the spear, and he fought off 800 Philistines. Another fought a whole day against the enemy by himself. The whole day he persevered. The 3rd mighty man, he just stood his ground. The army fled, Israelite army, and the Philistines came, and he stood his ground. It was in a lentil field, of all places. It was something of, he couldn't let them progress because they'd swamped the army, and he stood his ground. And then there's this really exciting incident. The Philistines, they've got Bethlehem, they've taken over Israel, and King David, he's there in the encampment. He's kind of safe with his army. And he just says in his heart, "Look, I desire that from the well down near the gates of Bethlehem, I could have a little cup of water." The 3 mighty men hear this. And they go out, they take their sword, and they take their spear, and they crash through the lines of the and they cut through them, and they get through, and they go through to the gate. And they're fighting still, and they go to the well, and they put down a little cup, and they get a precious cup of water, and then they fight their way back through the guard, through the camp, back to the encampment of King David, and they say, "Here you go." And then he does a strange thing. He takes it, and he pours it out on the ground. But he says, "You have risked your lives. How can I drink this? I want to pour this out as an offering. I want this to be poured out in honor of God for the things that you have done." He's so incredibly touched by these men and what they've done for him, their king. My son loves that story. He loves to ask the question. And what is that story about? Well, it's about the Word of God. It's about Jesus, isn't it? How's it about Jesus? These men risk their lives. They give their lives in the service of God's chosen king. That's what David is described as, God's chosen king, actually Messiah. And this is encouragement for us. This is my prayer for my son. He would risk his life. He would sacrifice his life. He would give, maybe like the first guy, he would take on 800 men. Or maybe like the second guy, with patience and perseverance, he would fight all day. Or like the 3rd guy, he would just stand his ground for something that's important. But whatever he does it in the service of God's chosen king. He does it, and this is, I'm preaching to myself at nighttime. I would do those things. I would give my all in the service of Jesus Christ, God's chosen king. Even if I could, just to give him a small glass of water. And how does the king respond? He's so touched, and he's so honored, and he gives it as a gift offering to the Lord. And that's the same for us. However we spend our lives, whatever we give, sacrifice, and serve, Jesus Christ, God's chosen King, is delighted in us. He loves us for the way in which we have loved him. At the end of time, at the last days, he will sing over us and be delighted in the way we have given our lives for his service. Let me encourage you to read the word for yourself. Delight in the word and encourage your kids and grandkids as well. Why don't I pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the treasure that it is. I thank you for the way in which it all points to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for his great love for us. Dear Lord, I pray that I would seek to live in a way that serves you and honors you. And even though I get it wrong, that you forgive me, you pick me back up again. Father, I pray that I would live out who I am, a precious child of God, someone who is righteous, someone who is blameless. I'd take that freedom and I would live a life that honors you. However long I have left, however long my days are numbered, dear Lord, I pray that for those of us here. I pray it for our children and our children's children. And dear Lord, I pray for us in the next days and weeks. Give us a real hunger for your word. Help us to treasure your word and to love your word, to delight in your word and to delight in you. And change us and transform us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.